Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
The Lord's Prayer is really the disciples' prayer that we find in the Sermon on the Mount. But this prayer we're going to look at today, Jesus himself prayed this. In fact, there are some 19 references in the New Testament to Jesus praying, and this is his longest prayer. Longest not only in length, but also in time span. It's called his high priestly prayer. Just as the high priest of Israel, once a year, would go into the Holy of Holies and interact with God's literal presence on earth there, so Jesus enters in, as it were, to the Holy of Holies and speaks with his Father, and we get to overhear him. John 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you had given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Jesus prays three things here in this prayer. He prays for himself, that he be glorified. We see that in verses 1 through 5. He prays for himself that he would be glorified. He prays for his disciples that they'll be protected and sanctified. He prays for his disciples that they would be protected and sanctified. We see that in verses 6 through 19. And he prays for his church that we'd be unified. Verses 20 to 26. Concentric circles. He prays for himself, his disciples that are standing right there in the room with him, and to us. It gives us some real insight into praying, doesn't it? This is God praying to God. It's deep. It's profound. It's more a symphony than a term paper. It has movements and themes of glory and unity. We sense what's really important to Jesus' heart. He's about to die. He knows his disciples are going to be in for a really hard time and they're really going to struggle. So he prays them through. Look at verse 1. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words. What words? The words of chapters 13 through 16. Words like serving and loving, overcoming a troubled heart, the Holy Spirit, the vine and branches, joy. He taught them these truths. Now he prays for them. And he lifted up his eyes to heaven. It's how Jews prayed. Usually standing, looking up to heaven is how they prayed. If you've seen pictures of Jews standing at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, standing there, oftentimes looking up, that gives you an idea of how they prayed. But I would say any posture of prayer is good. Now, where do they pray this? In 1431, they left the upper room. And then Jesus begins his conversation with them about the vine and branches. We saw that there were vines engraved in the temple walls. So perhaps they were walking by the temple then. Or perhaps they walked past a vineyard when Jesus talked to them about vine and branches. By the time we get to 18:1, next week, they would have crossed the Kidron Valley and up to the Mount of Olives on the east side of the city to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus is going to be arrested. So at this point, I'm just guessing. I'm speculating the spot. As you walk down into the Kidron Valley from the Temple Mount, there's a channel that ran from the Temple Mount into the Kidron Valley, which would catch the blood that was sacrificed at the temple altar. It would go through drains underneath the ground into this channel that would empty out into the Kidron Valley. So my thought was, I wonder, could this be the spot? They just happened to be walking by at this time that Jesus prays this prayer, and his disciples would have remembered, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I want to share with you four ways that we're the answer to Jesus' prayer. Also, four key words of this prayer. The first is, when God gets the glory. Jesus said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify the Son, that the Son may glorify you." All along, Jesus has been saying, my hour has not yet come. Remember at the wedding of Cana? He told his mother, Mary, my hour is not yet come. But now his hour has come. The hour of the cross is upon him. And the cross will glorify his Father. He knows that. Glory or glorify is used 9 times in this prayer. It means heavy or weight, rich, important. Jesus made the weight, the importance of God and himself manifest to the world. He showed it to everyone, just how important God is, just how important he is. Jesus shows his glory for us on the cross. He died for us there. To the Jewish person, the cross was an emblem of shame. But to Jesus, it was a place of God's glory because it demonstrated his love. Where else is God's amazing love seen so clearly than Jesus on the cross? God dying for humans. Jesus shows his glory to us on the cross, and he wants to show his glory through us because of the cross. And when we love Jesus and obey him, he gets the glory. Our glory is to obey him. In verse 4, Jesus says, he brought glory by accomplishing the work you gave me to do. Jesus himself obeyed God. Here's what it says in Philippians 2, 8 and 9. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Obedience to God brings God glory. So is that your desire today? It doesn't matter what others think. Or if you get fame or fortune out of this life, does your life glorify God? God receives glory when we have eternal life. Jesus' work brought that. People that were on their way to hell are now saved. Jesus gives us a definition of salvation in verse 3. Eternal life is to know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you sent. Eternal life is about relationship with God. Not how long you live or where you live, but who you live for. Eternal life is to know God. I've actually heard people say, I don't think I really want to live forever in heaven. Playing harps for all eternity? That sounds so boring. Let me tell you, heaven won't be boring. It will be the most exciting, interesting place of all. If you can think of the highest quality of life lived forever, knowing God more and more intimately, it will take all eternity to explore the riches of knowing God. Some think of eternal life like eating cotton candy. The first bite is really good, but then a ton of it, eating cotton candy forever, it's too sweet. It becomes sickening. No. Eternal life is the very best of God forever. It's knowing God more and more intimately. A highest quality of life that lasts forever. Now in verses 6 through 8, Jesus listed the things that he's done for his disciples and not the world. He cares about the world. Obviously, he's dying for the world. But he's focusing right now in this prayer on the disciples. They have lots of needs. Jesus says that he has revealed God to them. He taught them to obey the word. He taught them that everything came from the Father. And he gave them God's words. Now they believe. They believe on God. They believe on him. And that gives glory to God. So Jesus' prayer for himself is really quite interesting. We pray for what we want. He prays for what he did. And that challenges me to think about what I've done for God. Does it glorify him? Let's look at another way that our lives are an answer to Jesus's prayer. Number 2, when we're living in security. When we're living in security, Jesus prays that his disciples will be protected. He realizes that Satan got to Judas, but that the rest are protected by the power of his name. Name stands for one's character and power. Look at Acts 3:16. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. The man was healed in the power of Jesus' name. Jesus loans his name to us Christians to use that power and that authority in his will. Do you avail yourself of the power of Jesus' name or go weeks without praying? Pray for protection from the enemy by calling on his name. What do we need to be protected from? Letter A is the world. Human wisdom against God. Men organized against God. Let's just call it worldliness. Jesus uses the word world 17 times in his prayer. He wants us, his disciples, to be protected from the world. He doesn't remove us from the world. He protects us in it. And we see that pattern over and over in Scripture. Daniel in the lion's den. He was protected there. The three Hebrew young men were in the fiery furnace, but they were protected. Noah went through the flood, protected in the ark. Jesus doesn't pray that we be segregated into Christian ghettos or monasteries. He wants us in the world, just not of the world. He wants us in the world, not like the world, in which many Christians sadly are, immersed in the worldliness of the world, not holiness. It will take a holy life to really impact our culture. They hate you because you're different. You have the word, so live like it. That convicts worldly people. It shows them their sin. That's why they don't like you. They would love you if you would only quit following Jesus. I remember this skit or comedy routine that Bill Cosby did long ago. He played a running back. He pretended to be a running back running with the football. And he had the 300-pound lineman chasing him. And he finally realized that they really don't want him. They just want the ball. So he handed them the ball. Don't do that. Hold on to that ball, because that ball is the truth. See, the world doesn't really hate you. It hates the truth that you stand for. Like Charlie Kirk. They hate the Jesus in you. If you deny the truth, then you have nothing. You aren't salt and light anymore. You're a dead branch. God has given his word to protect you from the world. What's the second thing that his word protects us from? Satan. Satan is real. A fallen angel that has been given access to human beings. His main methodology of access is through lies and deception. He tempts us. I remember a few months after Hurricane Katrina, our church in Marysville sent a group down to Louisiana to do some repair work. And the first day we spent in New Orleans, I'd never been there before, of course heard about it. We walked around the streets and I looked in certain places, bars, whatever these establishments were, some of them I don't know. And the doors were open, you could look right in, and it was so dark in there. And I thought, a person could lose their soul in places like this. I had that sense when we went through Santa Cruz, California, and also certain parts of Hollywood, California. Just a heavy, evil presence there. As a young person, I don't know why I like to watch horror movies, but even slasher movies. And after I became a Christian, I remember a pastor saying this. He says, as you're watching that body being cut, a demon is cutting your soul. The Word of God protects me. Other believers' prayers do too. There's power in unity. If you watch a lion hunt prey, the lion looks for and targets the young, the sick, the old, and those that are alone. Those are the ones he targets. He avoids the herd. If you are alone as a Christian, all alone out there, you're vulnerable. Stay connected to other Christians. I'm the answer to Jesus' prayer when I'm living in security. When I'm living in fear, I am not. So that's why the Bible is replete with fear not. When I'm living in sin, I'm definitely not. I'm very vulnerable. Jesus protects us from the world and Satan. So don't be scared. Don't hide. Be strong in him. In what other way am I the answer to Jesus' prayer? When we're growing to maturity, that's the third thing. When we're growing to maturity, and that's the third word. In verse 17, Jesus says, sanctify them. That word sanctify means set apart for God's use. It kind of conveys the idea of holiness, and that's how we think of it. But literally the word means to be set apart for God's use. It doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you'll never sin again. People who think they are always clean never take a bath. They think the stink is from everybody else when it's really them. So this is not holier than thou. God set things and people apart for His use. He sanctifies it. It becomes useful to Him. Our car, the car you drove here to church today, was sanctified. It was set apart for a certain use. The microphone that's amplifying my voice has been set apart for a use so you can hear my voice. When something fulfills the purpose to which it was created by God for, it's being sanctified. I want my life to fulfill God's purpose. I want to show the world what God's like through my life. I want to live the truth. When I'm living in sin, I can't do that. I'm sending a contradictory message. That's why purpose and holiness are very much connected. Sanctification and sending are also really connected and go together. God sends sanctified Christians out into the world because He wants the world to see Him. They see Him through us. And that's why Jesus is praying. So get out there. He's praying for the world to see Him through His disciples and through us. How does He sanctify us? Two things He mentions here. Letter A, by the truth. The main source of the truth for us is the Word of God. He wants to get the Bible in me and you. Then we'll grow. I can't grow without the Word of God. That's why I need to read it, meditate upon it, and apply it to my life. D.L. Moody once said, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." So for the Bible, love it, learn it, live it. I love God's Word. I hope you do too. Secondly, letter B, by the cross. Someone could know a lot about the Bible and not have Christ. So Jesus consecrated Himself, He says, or sanctified Himself for us so we could have a relationship with Him, be born again. He dealt with our sin problem on the cross, so I put my faith and trust in what He did there. Now we come to verse 20. And I remember as a young Christian reading this prayer, and I read it before, but suddenly verse 20 really popped out to me. It came to life for me. I know Jesus had been praying for His 11 disciples. Then He prays for those who will believe in me. And I thought that, wow, that's me. We'll believe in Him. That's us. At the time, I thought that was so mind-boggling. I thought, this is the night that Jesus is going to be crucified in the next morning. And He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and with these disciples here. He's praying for me. And I thought, wow, that is so great. And I know that from Hebrews 7:25, which says, consequently, He's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Always praying for you. In Romans 8:26-27, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So I've got Jesus, who lives forever, to intercede for me in heaven. I've got the Holy Spirit in me praying for me too. And I thought, this is great. My prayer life is a lot better than I thought it was. And other believers are praying for you too. And we add our prayers. So what's the fourth way that we're the answer to Jesus' prayer? And the fourth key word. When we're becoming one. Jesus is praying now in this last section of the prayer down the corridors of time to the present. And he knows we're going to need unity. He understands that the Gentiles are going to be added into the Jewish church, and that's going to cause friction and problems. So he prays for unity. And we should too. Ephesians 4:3, being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All of us must be about protecting the unity of the church. I said unity, not uniformity. We don't all have to look alike. We don't have to think alike. But we do have to love one another. The kind of unity that Jesus wants for us is expressed in verse 21. The way the Father and the Son are one. Now, does this mean that there'll be no more denominations? There'll just be one big universal church? I doubt that that's going to happen this side of heaven. And I don't think different denominations are necessarily bad. God loves variety. God loves distinctives. I think it takes all kinds of different churches to reach all kinds of different people. But unity is like the relationship Jesus has with the Father. And he wants that for us. The love that he loves Jesus, the Father loves Jesus in verse 23. He loves us as much as he loves Jesus. So I work on my relationship with God, the closer I grow to other Christians. The church is a mechanics bill, if you will. It's the natural result. If I'm in a lot of conflict with other believers, maybe I should look at my relationship with God. What's it like? I love God's word. I love God's church. Shortly after I was saved, pretty soon after that, I knew exactly what I wanted to do with my life. I wanted to study God's word and serve his church. Now, Christians disagree on how to do church. There are lots of different ways to do it. Let's do it how God leads us and give others the freedom to do it as God leads them. Like you, I've experienced unity in church with other Christians, and it's a beautiful thing. But also, as a Christian, I've started a new job where I didn't know anyone. And when I discovered another Christian there at that place of employment, I thought how glad my heart was. Or when I moved to a new city, a new neighborhood, and met Christian people there in the neighborhood, I thought, wow, my heart rejoiced. I realized I'm one with these people. We truly are brothers and sisters in Christ at a deep level. Something that's going to last forever, that relationship with them. We're going to be with these folks in heaven forever. If you looked around the room this morning, you're going to see folks you're going to see in heaven forever. And that's a beautiful thing. And Jesus wants us to be there with him. All of us one in him. It's awesome. It's beyond our ability to comprehend. And Jesus prayed that for us. So let's us pray. Thank you, Father, for this prayer, which really expresses your heart for yourself, that you would be glorified by your death on the cross, and you were. Of your care for the disciples, that they would be protected and sanctified. And Lord, for us, that we would be one, we'd be unified. Lord, we see that that prayer is answered and being answered. So, Father, thank you that in how we live our life for you, we can see that prayer continually being answered. I pray that you would continue to make us one, even as you and the Father are one. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.